Thank you. Well, I would like to go directly to God's word this morning from Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. Romans 11, 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Or who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. My theme this morning is God's wisdom is beyond human comprehension. God's wisdom is beyond human comprehension. And I would like to apply this today to our present situation. But before we do that, I would like to look at the context in which this passage is written. In the book of Romans, Paul is answering the question, or he is dealing with the issue of how human beings can be justified before God. How can a sinner become saved? And he deals with that in the majority of the first part of the book, chapters 1 to 8. Basically, he says in chapter 1 to 8 that we are saved only by faith and not by works. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and not by works. Paul is writing to Christians in the city of Rome, the church consisting of both Jews and Gentiles. And there were those who were of Israelite background who believed that by fulfilling the law, they can gain righteousness before God. But Paul says, no, it is only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not by works. Because the law itself was not given to save us, but the law was given to show us our unrighteousness, that we are all sinners. And so Paul, in this first section of Romans, Romans chapter 1 to chapter 8, he shows us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it is only by faith in Christ, by the grace of God, that we are saved. But that posed a problem to the Jewish people. And so in chapters 9 to 11, the question is, what happens to Israel then? If the law is not required to be acceptable to God, well, what is the purpose of the law then? And what will happen to the people of God in the Old Testament? And so Paul deals with that issue in chapters 9 to 11. And Paul begins with a question in chapter 9, and well, not a question really, but a cry from his heart that he is in great sorrow for his own people, people of Israel. And then he continues to say that God always saved his people by faith, and it has always been a remnant that has been saved. It is always by faith, all through the Old Testament. It was never by works. It was always by faith. And Paul continues in the section by saying that God has not forsaken nor forgotten his people, because in the end, all Israel will be saved. That's what he says in chapter 10, that all Israel will be saved. Romans 10, verse 26. And thus, or in this manner, all Israel will be saved. Now notice it does not say that all Israelites will be saved. It says that all Israel will be saved. And what Paul is saying here is that all Israel will be saved in the manner of the Gentiles being grafted in to the people of God. And so the people of God today consists of both Jews and Gentiles who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this manner in which God saves his people was never thought of by anyone before. No one came up with this strategy of saving sinners, God himself. Not even Paul was able to understand this method in which God would save his people. And so that's the reason why when he comes to verses 33 to 36, Paul lifts his voice in a paean of praise to God as he thinks about the wisdom in which God saved both Jews and Gentiles to become the people of God, which no one was able to predict or come up with this method or prescription for salvation. And so Paul lifts his voice in a paean of praise. He says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." And you see, God's ways are beyond our comprehension. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible says that the cross is foolishness to some. See, the world sees the cross of Jesus Christ as something that is foolish and weak, but it is the power of God unto salvation. And that is the wisdom of God. And so I want to take you through Romans 11, 33 to 36. I would like to begin by saying, first of all, I want you to notice the immensity of God's wisdom. The immensity of God's wisdom. See in verse 33 and the first part of verse 33, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." God's wisdom is inexhaustible. It is unfathomable. God's wisdom is a treasury with which has no bottom. It is bottomless. That's what Paul says. The depth of the riches of the wisdom of God. And God's wisdom is manifested to us in his actions, by what he does. By what he does in, first of all, creation. If you want to know how wise God is, look at the stars and the sun and the moon. Look at yourself, how you are created, how you are formed. And it's only the wisdom of God that can create human beings, that can create the sun and the moon and the stars and all of the universe, plants and animals, the little flies that fly in the summertime, the bugs that crawl, the trees that grow, all comes from the wisdom of God. God's wisdom is also manifested in his revelation, how he reveals himself to us. The Bible says in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God. Yes, when we look at the stars and the moon and the heavens, we see God's power. We see his wisdom. We see his might. We see God's very nature in our creation. And thirdly, God's wisdom is manifested in redemption, the way he saves sinners. And human beings are not able to comprehend the wisdom of God, because it is immense, it is inexhaustible, it is unfathomable. But God's wisdom is not only immense, but it is inscrutable. See the second part of verse 33, Romans 11. How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. Man is not able to get into the ins and outs of the wisdom of God. it is not in the ability of human beings to search out the wisdom of God. It is inscrutable. And notice what Paul says. He says, "Oh, unscrutable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." So Paul uses two different terms here to bring out the way which God works, his judgments and his ways. So his judgments are, first of all, the decisions that God makes to fulfill his purposes. His judgments are his decisions. Now, when we look at our world today, some ask the question, is there a God? And why is there evil? Yes, in our world there is evil and there is good. And we don't like the evil, of course, but it is present. But the wisdom of God is this, that he allows both wickedness and righteousness to exist side by side for the fulfilling of his purposes. And that is beyond our comprehension. Because for us as human beings, our decisions will be to get rid of evil. But no, the Bible says that God has made everything beautiful in his own time. The wicked and the righteous, the good and the bad, all things work together for God's glory. So God's judgments are his decisions. God's ways are the path which he takes to accomplish his goals. The path which he takes to accomplish his goals. And as we look at, you know, the way God saves human beings, we would not be able to follow God's path, as it were, in this road of redemption, because we would have been led astray if we were leading the way to salvation. But you see, God's paths are different. Sometimes he takes us in ways that we do not comprehend, but in the end, he is fulfilling his purposes. And so in his great plan of salvation for both Jews and Gentiles, the Gentiles considered the gospel to be foolish, while the Jews consider it to be a stumbling block. But for God, this is the way in which he manifests his glory. And so God's ways and his wisdom are beyond our comprehension. So let me say at this moment that we should not get lost in the details of life. Yes, it is true that God takes care of the little things in life. He knows when the sparrow falls from the sky. He knows all the details of our lives. But let us not get lost in the details of our lives. And let us look at the bigger picture. That in the details of our lives, the good things and the bad things, there is a bigger picture. That God's wisdom is being worked out in the details of our lives. So God's wisdom is inexhaustible. God's wisdom is inscrutable. Why? Because God is independent. See that in verse 34? God is the only one who can say that he is independent. Now, I know that Wednesday we will be celebrating Independence Day in Canada. But in reality, no one or no country is really independent. Because if Canada was independent, then it would not depend upon other countries for its existence. The United States is not independent in that sense because it needs other countries. And it's true for every country in the world. And it is true for every person that no one is independent but God. And so in verse 34, it says, For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has known the mind of the Lord? And the answer is implied, no one. Or who became his counselor? No one. So the first thing we see here is that God needs no counselor. He needs no one to tell him what to do. If God's wisdom is inexhaustible, if God's wisdom is inscrutable, then it means that he needs no counselors. See this passage here in verse 34, Paul is quoting from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 13. And back in the book of Isaiah, the basic issue there was, would God's people trust God or trust the Assyrians for their deliverance? And Isaiah says to them that you should trust in the Lord and not the nations. Don't put your trust in the Assyrians or even the Babylonians. And so Paul picks up on this in Romans here, and he says that God does not need advice from anyone to accomplish his purposes. No one can counsel him. Secondly, God has no favors. God needs no favors. See in verse 35, who has first given to God that it might be paid back to him? Right? God owes no man anything, or no person anything. We cannot do any favor to God so that he can do a favor to us. That is true of human beings, but it is not so with God. He needs no favors from human beings. And this thought here is very appropriate for Paul's argument here. Paul is saying to his Jewish contemporaries that you cannot give God anything to obtain his mercy. It is not possible for you to obey the law or obtain any righteousness. You cannot do God any favors to obtain his mercy. It is all by his grace and his grace alone. Isn't that what James says in James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18? Notice what James says. James says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. See, God is the one who gives us all things. All that we have comes from the hand of a loving God. And so God is no man's debtor. He does not give us because we gave him. No, he gives us because of his grace. And in speaking of salvation in particular, salvation is all of God's grace and not of man. And so Paul says, no one first gave to him that it may pay back to him again. But I want to focus a little more time on verse 36. Because in verse 36, here we see the sovereignty of God. And as I always say to myself, that if we truly accept that God is sovereign, then that will help solve 99.99% of our anxieties in life. If we only grasp this truth, that God is the ruler of the universe, it will help us greatly, even in this present days. God is sovereign. And to say that God is sovereign is to say, first of all, that God alone is sovereign. Because there is no other God besides him. To say that God is sovereign is to say that he is the one who rules the universe. He is the one who is in absolute control of all things. And that's something we should always keep in mind, my friends, that God is the ruler of the universe. He is in absolute control. Let me read to you from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, just one verse. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 11. Notice what it says. This is the prayer of David. And David says, let me read from verse 10 and 11. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, blessed art thou, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Okay, I want you to notice how David describes the Lord here. He describes him as the God of Israel, our Father. And keep that in mind, our Father. And verse 11, he says, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. See that? Thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. So keep that in mind, that God is sovereign over all, but he is sovereign as our Father. He is a sovereign of the universe. And as a sovereign Lord, he loves us because he is our Father. So I want to take you back to Romans chapter 11 again and verse 36. And there are three prepositions that speak of the sovereignty of God. Three prepositions. As we continue to talk about God's wisdom is beyond our comprehension. Notice, first of all, Romans 11, 36, for from him. Secondly, and through him, and thirdly, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. So first of all, notice the first preposition. It says, for from him. And what it tells us here is that God is the source of all things. All things come from God. That's amazing. That he is the creator of the universe and all things therein. Nothing that exists does not exist apart from God, because all things come from him. And all things come from him because he is sovereign and he is our loving heavenly Father. All things come from him. He's the source of all things. Secondly, it says, for from him and through him means that he is the means of conveying all things. All things comes through him. And what Paul is saying here in the statement by saying that for through him, he's saying that all our activities in life, all that we do in this life as human beings can only be done through God himself. Whether it is sacred or secular acts, all things are done through God. Why is that the case? Because God has set up his purposes in this life. And all things that are done, whether it is the invention of machines or planes or computers, all things come into existence through God, because he is the one that has set down his purposes, and he is the one that has set the limits of mankind. And I think that's important. Human beings cannot do whatever we please to do and whatever we desire to do. Why? Because God has set a limit for mankind, which we cannot cross beyond. Yes, human beings can do great things, wonderful things, but they can only do up to such a point, because God has set a limit of which we can, what we can do as human beings. But more than that, human beings cannot do anything without God himself going before us and acting through us. Well, someone may ask the question, what's about all the evils that existed in the past? Does it mean that God was working through all of these things? I would say yes. And that's where we come back again to our lack of wisdom of God. What to us may seem evil and unjust, God is using it for his glory and for his purposes. He's working through everything to bring about his purposes. And then the third preposition in verse 36. To him. For from him and through him and to him are all things. This third preposition here signifies that God is the goal of creation. What is the goal of this universe? What is the goal of our lives? What is the goal of all things in this life? It is to the glory of God. That is the goal of the universe. It's right here in our text. For from him and through him and to him are all things. All things are heading towards one place, and that is for the glory of God. Because God is the beginning, he is the center, and he is the end of all things. I like to think of the rain that falls from the sky and flows through the river into the sea, and then it ascends back up to heaven. Even so, all praise must ascend back up to God, and so all praise must ascend to him for the manifold gifts and all the blessings that he has given to us. That's the sovereignty of God. That is the wisdom of God. So all things are to him. And some may say, why is that the case? Is God a jealous God? Well, the Bible says that he is a jealous God, but not in the sense of which we understand jealousy. You see, all things are for God's glory. We are for God's glory. And the reason for that is because that is the only way in which we can find our happiness. And so God is not a jealous God in that he takes away or he takes all glory to himself and he robs us of our glory so that we are unhappy. No, our true happiness and the happiness of this world is found in glorifying God. And until we come to that place where we experience this vertical relationship and find our aim and our purpose in God, we would never find happiness. Because all things were created for him. And that God is the goal of creation. God is the end and the purpose of all things. And it is when all things find their purpose and their end and their goal in God that the creature can find happiness. How is that possible? Well, it is possible because God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can actually know that what God is saying is true, that he came into this world and Jesus Christ himself, he found his ultimate joy and happiness in God the Father, in obeying him. In his prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus says that he glorified the Father. And that is what we need in our world today. And that's what people need to understand today, that all things must find the end, the goal, and the purpose in God himself. And in doing this, then we can find happiness. And we can find happiness not only with God, but with one another. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the knowledge and with the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his unfathomable his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things. And then Paul ends this section of Romans by saying, to him be glory forever. Amen. And so it is in God, my friends, that we find our ultimate purpose in life, our ultimate goal, because that's why he created us. All things are to him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for creating us in your image. Help us, Lord, to daily find our purpose in you. For it is in finding our purpose in you that we truly find ourselves and find our purpose in this life, so that our hearts could be filled with joy and be satisfied. I pray that everyone here this morning will find their purpose in life by finding themselves in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, as your children, to continue to be in you, to continue to worship you and to glorify you. Thank you for your wisdom, which is immense, inscrutable. And thank you, Lord, that you are the only independent being in the universe because you are God. And we depend upon you to sustain us, to keep us. Without you, Lord, we have nothing. Without you, our lives will fall into eternal damnation. But with you, Lord, we find happiness eternally. And so we praise you and we thank you. For to you alone be the glory and the praise forever and ever, for Christ's sake. Amen and amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with us, now and forevermore. And all God's people would say, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.